Good morning. Aren't you glad for that song, God is Still on the Throne? Day and time in which we live and all things that you sing about in that song that you go through in life, and yet you realize there's a sure hope, and also the fact that the terminology used for that is called the theocratic kingdom. The rule of God. God is still on the throne. Oh, man. I praise the Lord for that. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I will read one verse, chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What we want to look at this morning is a scripture that you read audibly this morning. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What we want to look at is the man of God, the title, the man of God. What is the man of God? What a rich title that is. The man of God. Paul called Timothy a man of God. Timothy is the only person in the New Testament that is called the man of God. This is a title that is usually found and used in the Old Testament. And a man of God in the Old Testament was one whom God had called and put his words in their mouth to proclaim truth to others, to give God's desired message to those whom he desired to have hear. We want to look at this man of God. What does it mean to be called a man of God? What kind of person does God call a man of God? What does it take to be a person who is called a man of God? And I would like you to understand something. When we talk about that which is a man of God, we're not just talking about men. Ladies, we're not just talking to men this morning. Please don't go to sleep on me. The man of God, by the way, the Greek word that's used here is anthropos. Anthropos theos. Man of God. Anthropos means any person of the human race, any person of humankind genetically, means male or female of the human race. Its reference is to that which is of human nature, a man or a woman, a human being, that which is mortal. You know, I took and was looking at the idea, knowing as I was preparing for this message, I wanted to see what we call the information line, which is the internet, and I wanted to see what do people call a Christian? Do you realize that 75%, at least 75% of the people in the United States call themselves Christians? That's quite a good number of people. Now, when you look at the word Christian, and I tried to find a shortened version of what do people call a Christian, and the most common thing I found was someone who follows Christ, someone who mimics Christ, someone who does what Christ did, someone who follows Christ's words, someone who follows the Bible. These were shortened versions of what a Christian is. Now, when you think about someone who follows the Bible, someone who follows Christ, many of these versions of what people were saying as a Christian were very limited on using the word Jesus Christ. I found that interesting. You proclaim the name of Jesus, it seems like you're proclaiming a wrong name. Christ isn't as bad, but you put Jesus to it, it gets out of hand for a lot of people. The whole idea of what they're saying is a Christian is basically following Christ or following Christ's message or the Bible. Now, you think about that for a minute and you say 75% of the United States claim they're Christian. The key to following Christ, the key to following Christ's message, the key to following the Bible would have to do with interpretation. Do you agree with that? How do they interpret what they follow? For example, following Christ could have the idea of a social manner, not necessarily a moral manner. Following Christ could have the idea of that which is doing good. Following the Bible, also, one of the things that I found in looking up what is a Christian, now I'm letting out those, of course, who argue the fact that a Christian is one who is born again or whatever. I hope you understand that, because that was there as well. But I wanted to see a worldview, basically, of what is a Christian. And all kinds of religious ideas, religious beliefs, in that which has to do with the Bible, call themselves Christians. And the sad thing about a lot of this is that many of these people who call themselves Christians do not really know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many of these are following a religion because of the way they interpret things. One of the things that I found, a word that was used quite frequent, was the word of tolerance. I find it interesting that many of these people who claim their definition of what is a Christian said Jesus Christ was very tolerant. I wonder what they do with a passage of scripture that the Lord went into the temple and cleansed the temple and said, this is a house of prayer, and threw the money changers out. Evidently, his tolerance was different than what we understand tolerance. Or do they miss, do they need, they go by these things and miss these things? But why I'm saying all this is the fact that what we want to see here this morning is what is a man of God versus what is a Christian. And that's why I wanted to point out to you that there is a worldview of what is a Christian. In this text that we're using here, Paul addressed Timothy. Paul was encouraging Timothy to walk a Christian walk, or a walk that is a godly walk, and be a leader in a godly leader in as a pastor. And our desire and purpose of what we are going to present here this morning in this message is to encourage each one of us to walk that which is a walk that is a man or woman of God, not just, quote, quote, Christian. So, first of all, one of the things we want to look at is who is a man of God. A man of God, first of all, is one who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They, first of all, must recognize the fact that they're born in sin, that they need a Savior. They must come to an understanding that their condition of sin is going to be judged because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, to pay their sin debt, And therefore, the Holy Spirit has to show them through the Word of God that they are a sinner and in need of a Savior. And secondly, we find that this person must call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh and took that judgment, that death for their sin upon the cross, and that they must receive him as their Savior and receive his righteousness as their righteousness. Once we have received the forgiveness of our sins from the grace of God and have taken the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us, we then are considered what John chapter 3 calls born from above or born again. And once we are born again, we're washed by that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lamb that was slain, and we have become, as it says in Corinthians, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is the beginning of a man of God or a woman of God. If that part of your life is missing, you cannot be a man of God or a woman of God. Because a man of God or a woman of God does not have the one who is not a man of God or a woman of God does not have the ability to do as what this message is going to proclaim this morning. You can't live, you can't walk a godly life in the flesh. It doesn't work. You have to have the Spirit of God living in you. And that's why I wanted to point out the thought of many people and that which is a Christian. And when we look at the idea of a man of God, the Bible clearly, first of all, talks about the fact there are those who are called nominal Christians. What's a nominal Christian? That's one that's in name only. You look at Acts chapter 9, if you'll go there, verse 2. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Verse 1 says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that he, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. People of the way. People of the way are ones that have this idea that they are walking as a person who is a Christ one, doing that which it has to do with Christ, and that is basically where they're at. Acts chapter 11, if you go there, also in verse 26, it says that these people, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, and when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians or Christ ones at Antioch. But the problem with many of these that are nominal is that they are just newborn babies. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Nominal Christians are one who have claimed they've received Christ, and they're a baby in Christ, and that's as far as they go. All their life, they walk around like a baby. They never come to a maturity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14 says, That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Many who are considered nominal type Christians will listen to their radio or their television and are tossed to and fro with teachings of people they like. They never grow to maturity in Christ, and therefore they are never sure of what they really believe. They have different ideas, tossed about, as it were, with the wind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. In other words, he's calling them little children, and they know their sins are forgiven, but they need to move on from that which is a little child. Most of these type of people, you know, and I can't say a lot, but most of these at least do go to church sometime. Many in this day and time do sit also as well in front of their TV and have their own church at home. They read all sorts of books about the Bible. They do not too often read the Bible. They get into discussions about things about the Bible. But they've not really grown in the meat of the word. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is back where we were at, verse 2 says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. In other words, they cannot have anything but that which is of a baby because they're not able to take it. And I'm sure you are aware that if you take a little baby and take a big hunk of beef and stick it in their mouth, they're going to gag and choke on it, aren't they? They can only use that which comes out of the nipple of a bottle because that's all they can handle at that time. This is the type of a nominal Christian. Then you also have that which is the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian is a little more mature than the nominal Christian, but one of the major problems with the carnal Christian is the carnal Christian lives for the flesh. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Verse 1, he says, but as on to carnal, and then he spoke about his babes in 1 Corinthians 3, 1. But in 1 Corinthians 3, he also says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Do you not walk as someone who is a human in the flesh? They seek after that which is of the flesh. A carnal Christian, when they are making decisions about life, instead of praying and seeking God's will and direction in their life, they make their decisions based on fleshly wisdom. I'll never forget when I was in the trucking ministry. One day a trucker come in and asked me as a chaplain to go sit in the truck stop with him and eat with him, and we could talk about the Word of God. And he claimed to be a born-again believer. And so we went in a restaurant and were sitting and having lunch. And he was on the phone in between our conversation trying to set up a load so that he could go pick a load up and take it to a certain destination and so forth. And after making different phone calls, he's sitting there a while and he had his pen and he was kind of just tapping it on the table like this, like he was in deep thought. And I said, it looks like you're trying to make a decision as to which load you should take. And he said, well, if I take one particular load, it pays a lot more. But he says, when I get to that destination, it's a lot of times harder to get another load in that area, and sometimes I have to drive empty, which doesn't pay, to find another load. But he says, I always like the load, the way the load pays. And he said, the other one doesn't pay as much, but usually you can get a load right out of the same place you unload. And I looked at him and I said, let me ask you a question. He says, what? I said, do you ever think about praying about it? And his face got as red as a red beet. He said, well, that's a good idea, isn't it? I said, yeah, let's see what God says. So we bowed our heads there at the table and had prayer. He had prayer and I had prayer. And when we finished praying, he said to me, I really feel I should take the load that doesn't have that much in the way of paying, but also can get a load right out of the place where I go to usually. Several months later, he comes in the door of the chapel and he grabs me and wraps his arms around, picked me up and hugged me. He was a big guy, took me off my feet. He says, man, you wouldn't believe what happened. I said, what happened? He said, you know that day you and I sat there and prayed? I said, yeah. He said, I took that load. He said, I went to the place where I was unloading. He says, I got there early. I got there at 3 o'clock in the morning. I wasn't supposed to unload till 7. And he said, when I got there, I went in and checked in to let them know I was here and to come out and wake me up and they're ready for me. He said, there's a young man in there on a forklift. And he said, well, why don't you just come on in, back the truck in, and I'll unload you. He said, because I'm just moving stuff around here in the warehouse. He said, that way I'll get you out of the way and get you going. So he said he backed in and the young guy started unloading. And he said he was looking at the young guy and the young guy seemed like he was so distressed and discouraged. And he said to him, you look like you really have a lot of discouragement on your mind. And to make a long story short, he said, this young fellow was considering suicide. He was having a lot of problems, a lot of issues in his life, and he didn't know what to do. And this trucker was able to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ, right there on the forklift. He said, I am ever so glad. He said, you showed me something that when you make decisions, one of the first things you should do is bathe it in prayer. I said, isn't that a good idea? Amen? But those who are carnal Christians don't see that because they're looking for that which is of the flesh. Romans 7:14 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm sold into that which is of sin. They walk in the course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You can turn to that if you will, please. Verse 1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You walk according to the course of this world, according to that which is the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. Walking in the world instead of walking in the Spirit of God. What are the works of the flesh? Look at Galatians chapter 5, the book previous. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are, which are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That person which is a carnal Christian is one whose whole purpose in life is to attain all there is in the flesh and say, God is really helping and blessing me in doing it. Do you realize that in many of your evangelical churches today, in many of these churches that are so-called godly churches, one of the key things that is taught in many of these churches is that which is the fact that you are number one and you owe it to yourself and God has it all for you and it's all about you. And many are buying that and listening to that. And so they come away, especially the younger generation, and say, it's all about me. I want it all. It all has to do with how I feel and whether it makes me feel good or not. And if it makes me feel good, it's all for me. And they call themselves a Christian. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches are deceived." And that's what you find of that 75% of what call themselves Christians here in the United States. So, looking at all that, we ask ourselves, what is the man of God? The man of God is immeasurably rich. It's a sacred privilege to be identified as someone with God, as a personal possession of God, a man of God. It's a privilege, and it carries with it a grave responsibility. The man of God is commonly used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is only two places in Timothy where it speaks of the man of God, and also one place in Peter where it says, men of God spake as the Holy Spirit moved them. That's the only three places you find that in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, you find it in the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, quite numerably, and also in other places as well. So what is the man of God? Who is named the man of God in Scripture? Well, first of all, unnamed prophets were named man of God. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah is called the man of God. Verse 18, "And she said unto Elijah, What do I have to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, or to slay my son?" Verse 24, the same woman says to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, and is truth." Elisha was called the man of God. And for 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 8, and I'm skipping a lot of verses, by the way. I would spend half the morning just giving you all the verses in 1 Kings and 2 Kings alone. But Elisha's called the man of God. It says, "And so it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." David is called the man of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "And he appointed according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service, and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priest, as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate. For so had David, the man of God, commanded." Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 24, goes through the same series and talks about according to the commandment of David, the man of God. Each one of these men are called man of God. They were used by God as a representative of God to proclaim the word of God. Sometimes their proclamation was a blessing. Sometimes their proclamation was a judgment. This is what a believer in Christ is called, a man of God. A man of God is a minister or a messenger of God. A man of God is one who is devoted to be used as a servant of God and his service. So what is a man of God? First of all, we see a man of God teaches sound doctrine. Go with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in Timothy 1 and 2 frequently. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." A man of God teaches sound doctrine. And remember, when I'm talking about a man of God, I'm talking about a man or a woman who is a believer and has received Christ as their Savior and is willing to become a mature person in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man of God encourages others in sound doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, 1 Timothy 4, 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. A man of God continues steadfastly in sound doctrine. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 16, says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. If let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And that word doctrine has the idea of teaching truth, sound truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. If you're going to teach sound doctrine, if you're going to walk and live in sound doctrine, you're going to suffer reproach. We read that this morning. What else does a man of God do? What is a man of God like? A man of God flees or runs away from things. Look at 1 Timothy 6:11 again. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee. What does the word flee mean? Run away, escape, vanish. James tells us that Satan will flee us. The actual idea there is Satan will vanish from us if we stand fast in the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. A person who is a man of God will flee false teaching, false doctrine. They will run from it. They will vanish away from it. And they'll flee those who also teach false doctrine as well. They won't abide with it or stand around and be a part of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, persevere disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And what does that last part say? From such, join up and be a part of, right? No. Withdraw thyself. Don't even be a part of it. What else does a man of God flee? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers to have an itch in ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. What happens with people like this? when they're turned onto fables. They don't want to hear that which is truth anymore. What does 1 Timothy chapter 4 or chapter 6 verse 4 say? From such withdraw thyself. Get out from among them. What is happening today is just the opposite, isn't it? You have a local assembly like this right here, where you have a pastor who's willing to teach sound doctrine. And many people who have itching ears would rather go to a church where that is not taught or taught, but rather that which is of the flesh. Instead of withdrawing themselves from that which is of the flesh and coming to that which is of God, you have people going the opposite direction. Have you ever noticed that when you have someone who is a person who's really walking in the Word of God, that those who are not as mature in the Word of God, a lot of times will desire the person who is walking in the Word of God to come down from the place where they're at, down to their level of where they're walking, rather than be desirous of being taught these truths and being brought up to maturity in the level of someone who is mature. You ever notice if you hang around this type of person, eventually they start to convince you that your thinking is wrong and their thinking is more right. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which you received of us." 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're there. Verse 9 and 10. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They've erred from the faith. Isaiah 56:11 says, "Yea, they are greedy dogs which have never enough. They all look to their own way, everyone to his own gain." Flee these things, it says. We're to flee all that has to do with the world and go and seek that which has to do with truth. We're to flee fornication. We're to flee sin. We're to flee, 1 Corinthians 10:14, adultery. So, the Bible tells us to flee those things. Again, go back to 1 Timothy 6:11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And then it says, "Follow after." So what does a man of God do? He flees that which is of the world, evil, wickedness, and he follows after that which is righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. When a man of God flees, he's running from that which is the negative, or that which is of the evil. He is also following after or running towards that which is of the positive. Righteousness is that which is lived out of us. Righteousness is that which is innocent, perfect, holiness, that which is given to us by the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:11 says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ." And what happens with this righteousness? It says, "Unto the glory and praise of God." It's a vertical life. that which is you and God. He says also righteousness. He also says follow after that which is godliness. That's godlikeness or reverence or piety. This is a life that is lived out through us, through the Holy Spirit. Godly life is that which is the Spirit of God living out of us. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'll take your Bible and turn to that. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All these things are by his divine nature, and they pertain to life and godliness, and they are through the Holy Spirit, that divine nature that is living in us. In other words, we live and walk with a horizontal lifestyle, God living through us, a vertical lifestyle, but we live here on this earth horizontal. We have to live on this earth, but we walk with the divine nature, which is the vertical. Then we also have not only that which is lived out of us, but we have that which is seen within us. What is seen within us? Well, he says to us, another word there is faith. Faith is conviction, persuasive conviction, belief. Where does faith come from? Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you produce fruit of the Spirit? Do you? Or does the Holy Spirit produce fruit through you? How does it work? Isn't it the fact that you are dead and the Spirit of God is living in you, and that is life? So the Spirit of God produces the fruit through you, does he not? He is the one producing the fruit. Another one that is within us and produced by the Spirit of God is love, which is mentioned in Galatians 5:22. That is unrestricted, unrestrained love. And the only kind, way you can have that kind of love is of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy 1:14 says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And Romans 5:5 says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. And 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. This is which is produced within us by the Spirit of God. And then the last ones that is mentioned here, also in 1 Timothy, is patience. This is demonstrated outwardly through that which is living in us. And patience is victorious, triumphant perseverance. This is a way of staying the course. Romans 8:25 says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we hope with patience. Wait for it. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, so that ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. And James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The other word is meekness. This is demonstrated outwardly through the Spirit of God living in us. 1 Peter, are you at 1 Peter? Are you at 2 Peter? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That hope that you have produces that patience, that meekness. What makes a man of God a man of God? 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll go back there again. The verses that we read this morning. What makes a man of God? 2 Timothy chapter 3. But continue thou in verse 14 in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How does a person become a mature man of God? Through the Word of God. The Word of God says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is only through the Word of God does a person become mature man, woman of God. If you neglect the Word of God, you're not going to become a mature man, woman of God. Because these scriptures are what's going to are able to make you wise, walking in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they profitable? Profitable means beneficial. It accomplishes its purpose, is what it's talking about. The Word of God is profitable. It accomplishes a purpose. Doctrine is sound teaching. Reproof is conviction of need of change. Correction is discipline to bring about the change. And instruction is training from the correction. Do you allow that in your life? Do you allow the Word of God to teach you? Do you allow the Word of God to bring conviction and show you a need of change? Do you allow the Word of God to bring about with discipline correction in your life? Or do you stand against it? Because when you do that, it becomes instruction for you in helping to train you to walk in a mature manner in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens when you do this? Verse 17 says that a man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means proficient, adequate, complete, whole, thoroughly furnished. That word thoroughly furnished is interesting. It actually means this. It means you are equipped to be brought to a completion of God's purpose. Is that your desire? Is that your heart's desire? Are you one who is called a man of God or a woman of God? A man of God, a woman of God, has the Word of God alive in him or her. A man of God or a woman of God has the Spirit of God living in and through them. Which direction this morning are you running? Amen.